Take your Bibles now and open to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. We'll be spending one more week on Jonah. We'll finish it up next week. And we'll look at the whole sort of overview of the book. Jonah chapter 4. After this, we're going to do a series on community. We're going to go through a series on developing ourselves as a community in order to impact the community around us. Just to recap where we're at in this story, God told Jonah to go to Nineveh to warn that city of the judgment of God. Jonah didn't want to do that, so he ran away in the opposite direction. He got on a ship that was sailing across the world. God brought a storm over the sea, over that ship. Jonah was thrown overboard, nearly drowned. As he lost consciousness, a fish swallowed him, and he regained consciousness was saved there in that belly of the fish. The fish vomited him up onto the shore. He went to Nineveh, proclaimed a very short message of the warning of God's coming judgment, and the whole city turned to God was converted. They repented and believed in God. And now, in chapter 4, we see Jonah's response to all this that has happened. So follow along as I read. Remember, this is God's word, which sets us free. So let's pay attention to it. Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the wind beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it's better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? That's the end of the book of Jonah, the end of the reading of God's word. The well-known Christian writer, Charles Colson, wrote an article called The Problem of Ethics. And in that article, he referred to a book written by a man named Robert Bella called The Habits of the Heart. And in his book, Bella examined the motivations of hundreds of average middle-class Americans. What drives them to do what they do, to live the way that they live? And from his research, Bella concluded that the predominant driving motivation is that you do what's good for you. You do what's good for you. Through his survey, he saw that generally speaking, the individual is supreme, and you live for yourself. Bella basically said that we're involved in things that we find personal benefits from. So that means that we participate in something or we're in a friendship, we're friends with someone, only if there's something in it for us. What do I get out of it? And if we get what we want, if we consider it to be worth our while, then we do it or we participate in it. So we work hoping for personal advancement and personal finances. We get married for personal satisfaction, personal development. We go to church for personal fulfillment. Charles Colson said that the personal has become the dominant consideration in our culture, in our society. What do I get out of it? What's in it for me? Jonah lived his life with this overruling mentality. And it's easy for us to do the same. What's in it for me? What do I get out of this? But as Christians, we're to live our lives with a very different perspective. Instead of seeking our well-being, asking what's in it for me, we are to have a single focus. To see the whole world glorify God. To see the whole world glorify God. The glory of God and seeing this world give glory to God is to be our focus. As those who are saved by Christ, we're called to take up our cross and sacrifice our what's in it for me mentality and live working to see the whole world glorify God. We're to be selflessly inviting people to join us in serving and worshiping God. In order to reach our city, our community, this community around us, we have to sacrifice our what's in it for me mentality. And give our lives to invite our community and our world to join us in giving glory to God. That's our main focus, to glorify God and to see the world join us in that. In our story, Jonah has just witnessed one of the most powerful, instant, dramatic conversions in history. The entire city of Nineveh, this massive city from the poorest of the poor to the king, have turned from their wicked ways and have believed in God. This is something that we pray for regularly throughout the world. We want to see this kind of transformation happen. We often hear missionaries pray for the city that they're working in, that the whole city would be transformed. We should be praying for our community this way, wanting to see the whole city transformed. And so it seems like this would be a great time to rejoice, to see such a powerful demonstration of the Spirit of God to redeem this whole entire wicked city. But this isn't Jonah's response at all. In the very first verse of chapter 4, it says, This displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He was angry at what happened. And actually, the raw literal translation says that Jonah considered this to be evil. This was an evil thing. It didn't merely displease Jonah, but Jonah, as he saw this city converted and spared, he considered it to be an evil thing. Now, understand that Jonah is not primarily upset at the city of Nineveh, but of course his anger is directed at God. He's actually accusing God of evil here for wronging Jonah. God has done wrong to Jonah to show mercy and compassion to this wicked city. Well, what's going on here? Why is Jonah so upset at the conversion of this city? Why isn't he rejoicing? Well, you maybe can think of it like a child. A child grew up as an only child for the first 5 or 6 years of life. He's been the focus of his parents' attention. He's loved. He's their pride and joy. They talk about him all the time. They take care of him. They give him whatever he needs. But at the age of 6, his mother gives birth to his younger sister. And all of a sudden, he's not at the center of attention anymore. And whenever his parents show any concern or show any love to his sister, this six-year-old grows to resent his parents and resent this little sibling that came along and stole the show. He resents not being the center of attention anymore. His sister is actually a threat to his identity as his parents' only child. And he feels like his parents have done him wrong for even having this little girl. And he grows angry. Well, it seems like that's what's happening here with Jonah. Israel has enjoyed the focus, the sole focus of God. Israel has enjoyed the blessing of God. They have been regarded as God's people. He gave them the law. He redeemed them out of slavery in Egypt. He does miraculous signs for them. He provides for them. He speaks to them there from the temple. His special presence is there inside their land. Their whole identity is wrapped around who they are as God's chosen people. In many ways, they've been God's only child. But now, for the first time ever on a large scale, God shows mercy to another group of people. There have been other people from other communities that have, other cities, other cultures that have been integrated into the Jewish community, but never on a large scale has God brought people into, has God called people to himself as he does in this way in Nineveh. And not only is it another group of people, but it's a notoriously wicked group of people. And so Israel no longer is the only child. They're no longer the center of attention. They now have to share their identity with this other wicked city, the city of Nineveh. Jonah's perspective is that everything, including God, revolves around him, revolves around Israel. And seeing Nineveh be converted threatens this perspective. Israel will lose their identity as the chosen ones of God. There's now this other nation, this other city that can claim to be the people of God. And just like a five-year-old resenting the birth of his sister, resenting that his parents show his sister any attention, Jonah resents what's happened, and he accuses God of evil for showing compassion on the people of Nineveh. And in the very next verse, Jonah cries out to God, and he says, "This is exactly why I ran away the first time. I know that you're a gracious God, and you would show compassion to the city and to these people." Jonah resents the fact that God has invited another child into the family. And Jonah's saying, look, there's no room. There's no room for another child. Because Israel is the center of attention. And so he's jealous. He's threatened by what God has done. This kind of jealousy is all too common within the church today. I once talked to a guy who was mentoring and discipling another younger man who had recently become a Christian. And this younger man was so zealous to know God, to know the Word, to be of service in the kingdom, that he quickly surpassed his mentor. And he was jealous how God has blessed this young man who's only been walking with the Lord for a short time, blessed him with such zeal and passion. And he himself is struggling in his Christian walk. He was in the danger almost of resenting, not just resenting this young Christian, but resenting God for not blessing him as he's blessed someone else. Or another situation, let's say that there's a new woman or a new a young man that comes to the church and you invite him or her into your group of friends, and pretty soon she develops a stronger relationship with your friends. And you begin to resent the fact that your relationships have changed now because you've invited this other person into your community. You begin to think that things were better before they came in. And there are 1,000 other different scenarios that we can think of. Scenarios that maybe we've been involved in. In theory, we want to see people join us as a community. We want to see people join us in worship, in the worship of God. But are we ready to sacrifice the dynamic and comfort of the community that we have now? We grow very comfortable with what we have and enjoy very much what we have. We enjoy our friendships, but we have to recognize that as people come in, that's going to change the dynamic. Are we ready for that? Or will we resent that? Jonah is jealous for God's attention, and he doesn't want his community to change. He wants it exactly the way it is. Just the people of Israel and God. He doesn't want God to show kindness to anyone else. He resents what God has done. Now, there's this weird tension here within the story of Jonah. Maybe about a month earlier, it took him probably more than a month to travel to the city of Nineveh. Just over a month earlier, in the belly of the fish, Jonah offered this incredible, sincere prayer to God, rejoicing in God's compassion and his salvation. And it seems like he'd sincerely learned his lesson, this lesson on compassion. Because God was so overwhelmingly compassionate to Jonah for running away, even though Jonah was running away, as soon as Jonah turned to God, God showed compassion on him. It seemed like Jonah had learned the lesson that God is compassionate, and as being recipients of that compassion, he ought to see God's compassion extend to others. And once the fish vomited Jonah onto the shore, he followed God's command and went immediately to Nineveh. It seemed like that arrogance that he had before that whole experience, that air of superiority was gone, or at least maybe greatly diminished. It seemed that through this experience, Jonah had gone through this spiritual renewal of some sort. He's more aware of God's compassion. But now, 5 short weeks later, in Nineveh, he acts just as arrogant as he did before. Seems like he's forgotten everything that he's learned. He continues to struggle in his old way of thinking, thinking that the Israelites should be the only special people of God, and that God shouldn't show compassion on anyone else in this special way. Well, what happened? Didn't he learn his lesson? As I reflected on this, I've come to realize that this isn't actually so odd, really. Actually, I think in many ways this encapsulates much of the Christian life. Jonah was humbled there in the belly of the fish, cried out to God with sincerity, but now less than 5 weeks later, he'd already forgotten much of that lesson that he'd learned, and he's just as arrogant, or seemingly just as arrogant and self-centered as he was before. So often, that's also the pattern of our own Christian lives. The older I get, and the more life I have to reflect on, the more I'm convinced that the Christian life is not so much learning a lot of new things week to week, but it's more relearning what I already know, what I've already learned. And I think about, as I preach week to week, I often see that I'm actually saying the same things over and over again, maybe in different ways, but I'm saying the same things over and over again. And the more I do that, the more I realize how much I need that. As we gather in the presence of God, it's not so much learning new things, although we do learn new things, but it's being reminded of what we already know. And throughout the week, we so quickly forget, and we need to be regularly reminded of what we already know. The only reason we continue in our sin, the only reason why sin is uprooted and then creeps back in so quickly is because we forget what we already know. The reason why we're proud, selfish, self-centered, self-righteous, angry, impatient, immoral, anxious, worried, hopeless, and overwhelmed. The reason why we don't pursue peace and reconciliation with those around us. The reason why we continue to hold a grudge and refuse to forgive or refuse to confess and repent is because we forget what we already know. That although we deserve to die in hell through Jesus Christ, God not only saved us, but he loves us more than we will ever understand. And if we really understood this, if we were really overwhelmed with the grace, the love, the compassion of God, then we wouldn't continue to struggle in sin as we do. We forget in a very short amount of time. It may be a few minutes. We may be excited about a concept, excited about a change in our lives, a renewal. And as soon as we step out the door or the next morning, we forget. We fall back in our old ways. Jonah forgot his lesson in about 5 weeks, but before we judge him, how quickly do we forget the grace of God? How quickly does sin creep in right after you rip it out? Just like Jonah, we're quick to forget the grace that God has shown to us. And we need to be reminded daily, weekly, regularly of the grace of God. So Jonah has forgotten this lesson on compassion, and he's very angry. And he has accused God of doing evil, of committing wrong by showing compassion to the people of Nineveh. And in fact, he's so angry, he says, because of this wickedness that you've done, because of this wickedness, we do pray that, or we do, because of this wickedness, he prays to God and asks that he take his life. I'd rather die than live. Like a 5-year-old resenting the attention that his younger sister gets, or resenting not being at the center of attention, Jonah is so angry with God, he pouts, he pities himself, and he says, just kill me now, I just want to die. Crying to God. Now, if I could step into this story, I would smack Jonah upside the head. And I'm sure many of you would want to do the same thing. And God even has a more of a right to do that. But he doesn't. With continued patience and grace, God responds to Jonah's arrogance and his self-righteousness, his self-centeredness. He doesn't smack him. He doesn't respond harshly to him, but he simply says in verse 4, "Do you do well to be angry?" Or another translation says, "Do you have the right to be angry? Are you sure you want to be angry about this?" He's getting Jonah to think about why he's responding this way. After that question, Jonah went outside east of the city. And there, and on the east side of Nineveh, there's a small mountain range. And he got onto the side of the hill to overlook the city. And he built a tent or shelter there. And he sat back to watch what would become of the city. It's obvious that Jonah is still hoping that God would hear his prayer, hear his pouting, hear his despair, to the point of wanting to die, and would still destroy the city. So he went a safe distance from the city, got a good spot with a nice view, and he built his shelter, hoping soon, very soon, he'd see burning sulfur come down from heaven and consume the city. He held out hope that God would still destroy the people. And again, with continued patience, God takes this opportunity to teach Jonah another lesson. In a very short amount of time, as Jonah awaited God's destruction of the city, God caused a plant to grow up next to Jonah's shelter, and it grew up and provided shade for Jonah. Apparently, there's this kind of plant that's pretty common to the area, that in that climate with so much sun, it grows up quickly. And it grew into this, as it sprang up, it grew into this maybe small tree. And Jonah enjoyed its shade. He was shielded from the hot sun. And it says Jonah was exceedingly glad for this. He enjoyed that plant. He gave him relief. But then overnight, God appointed a worm to eat the root of that plant. And the next day, under the hot sun, that plant withered and died. And God made the sun beat down harder and the hot wind to blow harder, and Jonah was miserable. And with that same pouting voice, using identical words as he did before in response to the conversion of Nineveh, Jonah said, "Oh, it's better for me to die than to live. Just kill me now." And God uses identical words to respond. Do you do well to be angry? Are you sure you want to be angry over a plant? And Jonah responded, "Yes, I do have the right to be angry. I have the right to be angry. I'm angry enough to die." And the Lord responded this way. He said, "You're angry at the death of a plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night." Saying, you're crying about the life and death of this plant. And then God says, "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left hand, and also much cattle?" God is comparing this plant to the city of Nineveh. And God says that in this city there are many, many people. And there are 120,000 people who do not know how to distinguish their right from their left. And many scholars have understood that this is a reference to the children who live in the city. Those who have not yet contributed to the cruelty of society. And then God also mentions the cattle who also have not contributed to the cruelty of society. And so his description of the city makes us come to realize that this city of Nineveh may be 600,000 people, or maybe even upwards of 1 million people. A huge city in ancient times. And he's comparing this plant that Jonah's crying about to this massive city of maybe 1 million people, including 120,000 children, along with all the livestock. You're crying over a plant? Jonah wanted to see God completely destroy Nineveh, and he grew angry when God didn't. But when God killed the plant that Jonah used for shade, God was so upset that he wanted to die. Here you're upset at the death of the plant, but you want to see the death of an entire city of 1 million people, including all the livestock. Are you sure you want to be angry about this? God is getting Jonah to think about why he's angry in both of these situations. Why do you pity the plant, but you don't pity the city? This comparison gets to the heart of what motivates Jonah. Jonah evaluates the city, and he evaluates the plant, and he evaluates life based on one question. What's in it for me? What do I get out of it? Is this good for me? He cried over the death of the plant because he benefited from the plant. The plant was beneficial to him, giving him shade. But he wanted to see God wipe out this huge city, including children and livestock, because there was nothing good in it for him. In fact, Jonah was threatened by Nineveh. Threatened by Nineveh being welcomed into the family of God. If God had mercy on this city, then it'll cause Jonah and Israel to lose their identity as the people of God. If Nineveh is converted, then Israel, this bigger brother, will no longer be able to claim the center of God's attention. And Jonah did not want to see that happen, and so he wanted to see the city destroyed. The reason why Jonah ran away from God, the reason why Jonah pouted when God had mercy on Nineveh, the reason why he cried when the shade plant died, is because the most important consideration was himself. How is this good for me? He lived for himself. And when he didn't get what he wanted, he pouted and complained and wanted to die. Do we live with this same kind of mentality? It's so easy to evaluate what we're involved in, the things that we do, the way we live our life, with that same mentality. What's in it for me? What am I getting out of this? Sometimes it's obvious in our own lives that we live this way. Other times it's more hidden. Let me ask you a question. What this week have you gotten angry over or been frustrated by? Was it sparked by a mentality, this is an inconvenience for me? Or what's in it for me? It's about me. Sometimes even the most religious or outwardly religious or godly things that we do are spurred on by this motivation of what's in it for me. Do we want to be a big congregation just so people would see us as a big congregation? Do we want to do good ministry just so that we'd be known as a great congregation that does ministry? Even when we're doing seemingly Christian things, is it spurred on by the wrong mentality and motivation? Well, that has to change. Our goal as Christians is to forget about ourselves and to fix our eyes on the glory of Christ, to fix our eyes on the goal of seeing this whole world, starting with our communities, join us in giving glory to God. The goal of seeing our neighbors, our friends, our community join us in giving glory to God and worshiping God. The motivation of our ministry must be the glory of God. Not that everyone would see that we're great, but that everyone would see the greatness of God. Are we ready to sacrifice our what's in it for me mentality and live solely for the glory of God to see our community bow to Him? Now, when this happens, if God really does answer our prayers and our community is changed, will we react with the same kind of resentment that Jonah had? Resenting God for changing our comfortable congregation? Do we keep asking, what's in it for me? Or are we ready to sacrifice that question, seeking the glory of God? Back in 1996, in the New York Times, there was an article about a six-year-old, the youngest person ever to be charged with attempted murder. He dumped his neighbor's four-month-old baby out of his bassinet and proceeded to beat this baby to death. We don't know exactly what spurred him on to this, but very likely, being the center of attention, this four-month-old baby has gotten all the attention, and the six-year-old doesn't like that. And so tried to kill this newborn baby, and the baby recovered, but he was charged with attempted murder. Compare that story to the story of a father and mother bringing three new children into their already family of three children. Three biological children and three adopted children. And as the new adopted members of the family walk into the house for the first time, their new siblings are there to receive them. The dynamics of that house are going to change forever. Every room is going to have to be shared. No longer do I get my own room. They'll have to share everything, time and space. The father takes the hand of one of his biological daughters and whispers in her ear, show her to your room, and takes the hand of a newly adopted daughter and unites them. And this new daughter grabs her new sister's, and this daughter grabs her new sister's hand and brings her upstairs and shows her her room, the room that they will now share from this time on. Which way will we react to the new people? To people that God adds to the kingdom, to this family? Are we going to be jealous of them, turning a cold shoulder to them, jealous of their relationships, their growth with God, they're jealous, upset because they've changed the community, or do we grab their hand and show them to their room, the room that we will now share together from now on? Are we done asking the questions, what's in it for me? Are we done? And are we ready to sacrifice that question? Are we done pouting because of what we have to give up? And are we ready to live for the glory of God? We have to take a long, hard look at ourselves, at our own hearts, at our community. Are we ready to set forth the glory of God as our great priority And are we ready to sacrifice to see people join us in living for the glory of God? Are we ready to sacrifice the comfortable community that we have as a congregation to see others join us? Only when we change this mentality will we be ready to reach this community around us. Let's seek the glory of God and reach this community. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you've shown us grace in welcoming us into your family. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who has sacrificed himself to welcome us as fellow brothers and sisters, heirs of the kingdom. We thank you for that work of salvation that he's done on our behalf so that we could join your family. Let that great motivation of seeing your kingdom come, seeing people give glory to you, seeing our community bow to Christ, let that great motivation drive us day to day. And let us give up those questions of what's in it for me, trying to cling on to our own comfort and luxury. We do pray that you would change us for your glory and make us into an instrument that will reach this community around us. Do this for your name's sake, not our own. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.